Good morning, church. It is great to be together with you online this morning. If you're visiting us for the first time, my name is Lex Moore, and I am the student and discipleship pastor here at Fairfax Circle Church. And we would love to get to know you. So please reach out to us. You can do that through our website. You can do that in the comment sections of this live stream. But also in the comment sections of this live stream is what we're calling an online connection card. It's just a link in the comments. You can click that. And that allows you to tell us a little bit more about you. And then it also allows you to ask us some questions as well so you can get to know us. And so we would love to get to know you a little bit better, even if it's just virtually at first. So if you're a visitor or if you're a member, we've also had some exciting news over the last couple of weeks that we've been advertising and talking about. And that's that we're coming back together for our first in-person worship again on August 9th. And so before that happens, we have to get organized so that we can ensure it is safe for everybody and it's a comfortable experience for everyone attending. And so to do that, we need you to be on the lookout for two things. The first thing is a Sign Up Genius link that you're going to be finding either in your newsletter or on our social media. So be looking for that because in order for us to run smoothly and run safely, make sure everyone is social distancing and making sure that we're not overfilling our worship center, we need to know who is coming. So please get on there and sign up if you feel comfortable coming back for in-person worship. The second thing you want to look for is another Sign Up Genius link, and that is for volunteering. And so we are going to need help making sure that we can pull this off, have things cleaned, have things organized so we can make sure everyone's distance, and a lot of other things the Sign Up Genius will link for us. But please look at that Sign Up Genius. It'll give you lots of options. One of the few positives that's come out of the virus is a lot of opportunity for growth and a lot of opportunity for change. And so this might be an opportunity for you. You may have never considered serving on a Sunday morning before, and so this might be calling your name for the first time. So please consider that because we need all the help we can get to ensure everyone is safe and comfortable as we are excited to get back together in person. But if you're not ready to get back together in person, please don't feel pressured. We're going to continue doing our online experience now and forever. That is a priority of yours, so please take your time getting back. That's all I have as far as announcements, so let's go together to God in prayer before we get into our message. God, thank you so much for letting us get together this morning to discuss your word, to discuss your son. Jesus, we love you, and we're looking forward to hearing your words. Please let us hear what you have to say. Please speak into our lives and change us so that we can make your world a better place. God, we love you, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So whenever I preach, it's likely that I'm going to start my message with a story. And sometimes those stories are about me. Sometimes those stories are about other people. And the reason I often start with a story is because stories are engaging enough that they take people out of the reality of their own world and put them into the reality of another world. It takes people out of what's going on within their life for at least a few seconds. And that's what I want as a speaker, because I know that my audience, as they are coming here, they have a lot going on in their life. We often have baggage and drama and stress and ideas that we carry with us wherever we go. I mean, we are super busy. We just have a lot going on in our head all the time. And so if I can get you to set aside all of that stuff, even for just a few moments, and get your head going in another direction, focusing on something else that's related to where I want your mind to go, then that story has been a very successful vehicle for my message. Stories are powerful, and humans are obsessed with them since really the very beginning. I mean, we have TVs in our homes that I think all of us probably watch every night. Our entire living room is focused on our television. But before that, people were gathering in theaters to hear stories. They were gathering around their radios to hear stories, if you can imagine that without a picture. People read their newspapers in the morning to hear the stories that are going on around the world. People have books that they read to hear stories that are written down as they like to relax during a rainy day. And then even cavemen, way back when, they were drawing stories on their cave walls and they were gathering around fires together to share stories. As humans, we have always been mesmerized by stories. And stories are great because they take us into a neutral state, at least for a second. And I think that's why so many people use stories to discuss difficult topics. If I tell you that I'm going to change your mind about something, you're going to immediately go into defense mode. But if instead I introduce you to a neutral character, and that character begins to reveal something to you that maybe you haven't heard before, even something that you might disagree with eventually, your defenses go down long enough for you to actually hear someone else's truth. And our Bible uses stories over and over again to communicate the truth to us. And Jesus used stories over and over again to communicate truth to us. And Jesus' stories are called parables. What is a parable? You might have grown up hearing that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I do think that's a pretty good definition. I don't disagree with it, but I do think that it's a little bit vague, especially when it comes to Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't the only person in the Bible who used parables. But all of Jesus' parables had a very specific message that they wanted to communicate. All of Jesus' parables were about Jesus. They were about what Jesus was doing on earth. They were about the movement that Jesus brought, the revolution that he was leading on earth. And this might sound like a no-brainer to you, which is great. I mean, that means that you're ahead of the game, but I don't think most of us think like that when we begin reading parables. More often than not, we approach the parables of Jesus with the assumption that the parables are about you and I. I mean, that's what I've done pretty much my whole life. Because many of us have been trained to look how parables apply to our lives. But no, the parables of Jesus, they're not about us. The parables of Jesus are about Jesus, and they're about the kingdom of God, which was the movement that Jesus was bringing. We often look for the significance in Jesus' parables and overlook the meaning. So the significance of a parable is how it applies to you and me. But the meaning of a parable is what was the original intent of that parable, what that parable is originally trying to communicate to you and me. And we won't walk away with an accurate significance of a parable if we don't first understand what the meaning of the parable is. And when it comes to Jesus' parables, the meaning is always, always, always about Jesus. So let's hear some of these famous parables of Jesus. If you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to exclusively be in Luke chapter 15 today, so you can go ahead and turn over there, because we're going to be talking about the three lost parables. And all three of these parables were meant to be read together. They're just stacked one on top of the other, and they have an identical rhythm and sequence to them, so I'd be interested to see if you can pick up on it as we walk through these. So first, let's start with the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep. So there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and he was up on a hill in the open country, and he was sitting under the shade of a tree watching after his flock, but then he noticed that one of his sheep had gone missing. So he leaves the 99 sheep, and he goes looking after the one sheep, and after much searching, he does finally find his one sheep. And so he's overjoyed, he's ecstatic about this, and he quickly scoops up his sheep and he puts it on his shoulders and he carries it home with a huge smile on his face. And when he gets home, his excitement is just so moving that he feels the need to throw a party for his friends and family so that they too can celebrate with him and this excitement that he has in finding his one lost sheep. And so he calls everyone's attention together at this party that he has thrown, and he raises a glass for a toast, and he says to his party guest, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And then Jesus ends the parable by saying, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." All right, so now we move on to the parable of the lost coin. So in the parable of the lost coin, there was a woman who had 10 silver coins. She had 10 coins, and each coin was probably worth about a day's wage. So she kept all of those coins in a really safe place in her home. But then she realized that one of her coins had gone missing. So she thoroughly turns her home upside down, trying to find this coin. She turns all of the lights on. She cleans everything super, super well. And she looks on top of everything, underneath everything, and underneath every single item of furniture and belonging that she has until she does finally find her one lost coin. And so she's ecstatic. I mean, she can hardly contain her excitement. So she decides that she's so excited, she needs to throw a party to celebrate her finding this lost coin. And so she calls all of her friends and her families together so that they too can share in this excitement. And so while she's at the party, she stands in front of everyone, she dusts off the coin and she shines it, and then she holds it up for everyone to see, and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." And then Jesus ends the parable by saying, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So are you starting to see this pattern? I mean, the main character, they lose something, they go searching for it, they find it, and then they are so overjoyed that they celebrate with friends and family. But that is only two of three of the parables. There's still one more parable to go in Luke chapter 15, and in that we can kind of expect a similar pattern to the first two. So now we're going to move on to the parable of the lost son. So in the parable of the lost son, there was a wealthy man who had two sons. One day, the younger son says to the father, "Dad, I would like my inheritance now." The father surprisingly agrees to this, and he gave his son half of everything he owned. And then a few days later, the younger son, now rich, packs up and decides that he is going to move far away. And so now in this new town, the son lives lavishly. He lived as wildly as he could until he spent every single dime that he once owned. The younger son was now poor, and he was down on his luck, but things, they only got worse. A famine struck the land. A famine struck the town that he was living in. Even begging wasn't going to help him at this point because no one had any money or food to spare. So he decided that he was going to try to find a job somewhere. And so he did. He found a job working for a farmer. And this farmer sent the younger son off to work with his pigs, to take care of his pigs. And so at this point, the younger son, his luck had run out. His lifestyle had quite literally left him in the mud. I mean, he was so hungry that he was jealous of the slop that the pigs were eating. And so one day, as his stomach was growling, as he was watching the pigs scarf down their slop, he remembered that he had it really good before, actually, that his father always took care of his own, even his workers. And so he decided that he would head back home. I mean, he could only imagine what his father was going to say as he walked in the door with empty hands and clothes that smelled like pigs, but it was either go home or die of starvation at this point. So he walked home and he rehearsed his apology on the way. He planned to ask his father to have him back, not as a son, but as a hired hand. I mean, he felt like he kind of burned that bridge at this point. But as he kept walking towards his home, and his home began to come into view on the road, he could see that there was a man running towards him. It was his father, and the father is running as fast as he can, and he's waving, and he's saying, "Son, son, you're home." And the father hugged him, and he kissed him. And now the son is in tears, and he says, "Dad, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father helped his younger son clean up, and he gave him the finest clothes and jewelry and shoes. And the father threw a huge party with delicious steak and the finest wine. And he stood in front of all of his party guests with his arm around his younger son, and he excitedly announced, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And the entire party just erupted in celebration. So these are the three lost parables in Luke chapter 15. What was lost was found, and it was met with great celebration. And with each parable, the stakes increase. So first you have one of 100 being found. Then you have one of just 10 being found. And then you have one of only 2 being found. And so likewise, as each parable keeps going, it becomes all the more obvious that something really valuable is missing. But there are a couple of numbers in these parables that don't make a lot of sense. So first off, the shepherd, he loses one sheep, but then he decides that he's going to leave 99 sheep to go looking for this one sheep. I mean, wouldn't you think that some other sheep would have been able to wander off and he would have lost more than just one sheep by running off trying to find his other sheep? Or the shepherd's main job was to protect his sheep from being attacked by wild animals. Couldn't some of his sheep been killed as he was away? And then also, I think it's kind of impressive that the shepherd was able to notice that he was even missing one sheep. I mean, if you are looking at 100 of anything, even trying to count them, it is really hard to notice that one singular thing is missing. And you could apply the same thing to the woman who lost her coin. I mean, 10 is definitely not as many as 100, but if you're looking at a stack of coins, you're probably just not going to be able to tell at a glance that you have one coin missing. And then you have to think that she had to have taken an inventory of her coins to know that one was missing. And then finally, the thing that is most bothersome to me, at least, is that economically, none of the main characters use any common sense whatsoever. So the shepherd, he throws a party to celebrate his lost sheep, which would have cost him likely more than the one sheep that he had lost. And also, he would have had to kill probably more than one animal to feed all the people at the party. And then you have the woman who lost the coin. She would have spent easily more than what she found in that one coin to throw a party for everybody. And then you get to the father, who literally gave away half of all that he owned. And then his son comes home and he gives him the finest clothes and shoes and jewelry. And then he throws a huge party with all of this expensive food and drink. I mean, none of these people are making financial decisions that I would advise. They're very poor financial decisions. And it's all because they are so thrilled that what was once lost is now found. They're that excited. They are throw a party excited. And what all of these parables communicate to us, and especially to Jesus' audience, is what Jesus came to earth to do. Remember, all of Jesus' parables are about Jesus. These parables describe the very nature of God, which, quite honestly, don't make a lot of sense. God acts so differently than us. God becomes so overjoyed at the sight of someone who is lost being found that he throws all common sense out the door. God witnesses the repentance of someone, and he says, I have found the sheep that was lost. I found the coin that was lost. I have found my son or my daughter that was lost. They were once dead, but now they are alive. Let's celebrate. Jesus sees sinners who are repenting, and he says, I will die for you. Jesus sees tax collectors who are becoming honest, sex workers that are moved to tears, and Gentiles who are abandoning their God to follow him. And Jesus says, I will be nailed to a cross for you. What God does, it doesn't make sense to us. God is that excited. Jesus is that overjoyed. And these parables, they outline the daily schedule of God, which is seeking the lost, finding them, and then celebrating them with such joy and grace that we are left wondering, is this even real life? Is this even real? Because what God does, it doesn't make sense. What Jesus does, it doesn't make sense when you really think about it, because this isn't how things should be. But God isn't interested in how things should be. No, that would be the religious leaders. And that's exactly who Jesus is talking to in Luke chapter 15. So the religious leaders, they think that Jesus is being too generous in who he offers forgiveness to. They think that Jesus is being too generous, that these sinners that he is offering forgiveness to, they are too outside, they are too sinful, they are too loose. And so they scoff and they gossip at Jesus' approach to sinners. And so this parable, it is a response to the religious leaders. Jesus is communicating to them that no sinner is too outside the realm of forgiveness, that no sinner is so lost that he or she can't be found, and no sinner is too sinful that even God himself cannot be in a relationship with them, dining with them, and just being general friends with them. And here's the thing. It's not as if the religious leaders, they didn't want sinners to repent, Jew or Gentile. In fact, that's exactly what they did want. I think we often give the religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, a really hard time because Jesus often gave them a really hard time. But the religious people, the religious leaders, they were often generally really good people. They did want people to repent, and to do that, they opened their temple to people, even to Gentiles, to come in so that they could experience God and hopefully eventually repent. They were looking for Gentiles to make a change, even though that's contrary to popular belief. But Jesus' message to the religious leaders is that God is the one who is actually doing the finding now. And the religious leaders, they probably saw some of these people that Jesus was talking to that they had already too tried to help at some point. They probably already reached out to some of these people and tried to help them turn their life around. But the religious leaders, they'd already written them off. They knew that the tax collector wasn't going to stop getting wealth from people, that the thieves were not going to stop stealing, that the sex workers weren't going to give up their steady income. The religious leaders had already given up on all of these people. They had realized that the sinners were never going to change, at least not truly. But that's not what Jesus believed. And it's not what Jesus saw as his top priority. I mean, if you think back to the story of the lost son was really rebellious. He took his riches from his father, he burned that relationship, and then he lived for himself. He lived wild and fast. And some of you know people like that, like someone immediately comes to mind. You have seen that they are living really recklessly, and you have tried to speak into their life in some way and tried to take them under your wing, but you've come to the conclusion that they're really never going to change, that it's always one step forward and then two steps back with them. Dads, it's that guy that you hope your daughter never dates. Moms, it's that child that you're worried is never going to change. And for the father in the story of the lost son, he may have thought the same thing about his younger son that had taken his riches and run off. In fact, he probably did think the same thing. I mean, you parents are not naive. You know your children. And as this younger son began to apologize to his father for how he had wronged him, the father had likely heard this speech before, and he probably assumed he was going to hear it again. I mean, he hoped that wouldn't be the case. He hoped this would truly be the time that his son had actually changed and that he would be able to help him mature and grow and not keep making mistake after mistake. But his faith, his grace with his son, it was not concerned with the future. It was not concerned with what was going to happen next. The father's grace was concerned with the now, with the repentance the son was showing in this moment. The father's grace sent him running towards his son. And yet again, his arms were wide open for him. His son was home again, and what was lost, what was now found, what was dead was now alive again. And this is how Jesus approaches every single sinner. He approaches them in that very moment, welcoming them with grace. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to forgive sins and to welcome people into this movement of grace and forgiveness and love. Jesus came to love irrationally and to forgive illogically. Jesus came to abandon common sense long enough to embrace mercy and hope. The lost sheep is found, the lost coin is found, and the lost son was dead, but he is now alive. The lost son was lost, but he is now found. But that's not where the parable of the lost son ends. If you know that parable very well, you know that it keeps going beyond where we stopped. And so here's where the parable continues. So as the father and his younger son, they're at this party that the father has thrown for him, and they're celebrating with everyone upon the younger son's return home. But the older son at this time, he returns home from a long day of working in his father's fields. And as he walks closer and closer to the home, the music and the laughter gets louder and louder. And so he sees one of his father's workers outside, and he asks them, like, what is this? Like, what is going on? And so the worker replied, your brother has returned, and your father has thrown a huge party to celebrate. But this infuriated the older son. And as he walks closer to the doors of the party, he only became enraged. And he decided that he's not going to go in. And so he turned around and he walked away. But the father spotted his older son, and he went chasing after him. And he pleaded with his older son to come and please join this party. But the older son cut him off and he said, listen, all of these years I've been slaving for you and I have never disobeyed you. Yet you have never thrown a party for me like you have my irresponsible and selfish brother. He abandoned you to throw away your money at strippers and poker tables, and this is who you want to celebrate? My son, the father says, you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." And this is where the parable ends. I mean, we are left with this uneasy and unsure feeling of how the brother is going to respond to his father's plea. The parable ends completely different from the first two parables. I mean, with the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, we know that what is lost is now found. But in this parable, we're left at the end asking, which of the two sons is truly lost, the younger or the older son? The younger son was lost, but he was found because of his relationship with his father. But apparently, it was the older son who was lost all along because of his relationship with his father. And this is shown in the parable. I mean, the parable of the sheep, of the lost sheep, the shepherd, he goes chasing after his sheep, searching for it. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman, she goes searching all over trying to find her lost coin. In the parable of the lost son, when the younger son runs off with the father's inheritance, he doesn't go chasing after him. In fact, if you really think about it, the father enabled him to go in the first place. But with the older son, as he begins to walk away from the party, the father chases after him like he does, like the finder does in the other two parables. And so the son who is in fact lost is the older son. And with the parable of this lost son, we don't end up with a celebration at the end. We don't end up with this nice, neat, happy feeling at the end because the older son is still lost at the end of the story. We're left outside of the party waiting for the older son's reply. Jesus flipped this parable upside down. You think all is well, that the lost has been found, but Jesus reveals that it's not who you thought was lost all along. Jesus flipped the script on the religious leaders, and through the form of this parable, he basically offers them this advice saying it's not the sinners who are truly lost, it's actually you. Jesus has found the sinners. They're not lost anymore. And Jesus came to earth to celebrate the finding of these sinners, but the religious leaders, they're the ones who are truly lost. And so they are becoming enraged and they walk away from the party. And here's where we shift from the meaning of the parable, which is about Jesus, and we shift to the significance of the parable, which is about you and me. And so you may fall into one of two roles. If you are in the first role, then you are the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost younger son. You've been lost. You have run away from God and hidden yourself from him. You've been living in sin. You've been rebellious, and probably not for the first time. You've fallen off the wagon. But Jesus came to earth to bring you hope. Jesus came to earth to come chasing after you and to embrace you and to bring you home. So repent, ask for forgiveness, turn your life to Jesus, even if you feel like it's for the 100th time. Because Jesus is still smiling, and he still has his arms wide open. His grace has not even come close to running out for you. Jesus is here for you. Jesus sees you, and he wants you to feel seen. You matter so much to him. You are found, so please leave your guilt at the door. Jesus has rid you of all of your shame. Welcome home. But you might find yourself in the second role. You are the older son or the religious leaders. Your relationship with your father in heaven has become so plagued by hopelessness and rules and fear. You've lost hope in humanity and God's ability to change it and God's ability to save it. And your relationship with your fellow Christians has become plagued by judgment and elitism and black and white thinking. You've walked away from the party to protest the grace that is being shown to others, who frankly don't really deserve that grace in the first place. But you've forgotten that you don't deserve it either. You see people calling themselves Christians and they aren't living the way that you think that they should be living. You see people calling themselves Christians that violate the very morals that your faith was founded on. This isn't what Christianity is supposed to look like. At least, that's not what you were taught. And so you're furious. You find that you're always angry with someone, always disgusted, always gossiping, always finding someone you need to complain to and put in their place and criticize. Stop. stop. Jesus has come chasing after you too. Jesus says he wants to restore your relationship. He wants you to let go of your fear and your anger. He wants you to let go and let God do the saving. He wants you to worry less about rules and looks and worry more about unity. God doesn't need your protecting all the time. Worry less about fear and embrace love and grace, because Christianity hasn't looked how anybody thought it would. I mean, decade after decade, century after century, starting with Jesus' very own disciples, God keeps surprising his people with how far his love and his grace and his acceptance goes. Embrace it and join the party. So let me close by saying this. Whether you are the younger son or the older son, God has come chasing after you, and there is enough love and grace for you both. So celebrate each other, because God has already begun celebrating you. You were once lost, but now you are found. You were once dead, but now you are alive again. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for going chasing after us. Jesus, thank you so much for having such a love for us that it abandons all common sense, that you go chasing after us at all cost. And when you find us, you are so overjoyed, you cannot help but celebrate. And so God, if there are those of us that are listening that are lost, I pray that you will find them. And I pray that they will feel seen and they will feel heard and they will feel your grace. And God, if there are those of us that are bitter and that we have walked away from the party, I pray that you will soften our hearts and that you will let us see that your grace applies to everyone and that we were the ones who needed it first and now we need to give it to other people. God, please let your love change the world around us. Please help us with your son in bringing the kingdom of God to this earth and make this world a better place, being good neighbors, being good Christians, being good people. God, we love you and pray that you'll continue to move about this church and continue to inspire us and take care of us. Jesus, we love you and we pray this in your name. Thank you for joining us this week. It was great to be able to speak to you again. Next week, David will be back. And so I hope that you will be here again for another week of Church Online. See you then.